But there is a six-year gap in my younger brother. And my mom tells people, and she's serious, and before any more kids came along, and she tells story after story of my strong-willed ways, one of her favorite being that I locked her out of the car. So I would stop at nothing to get what my heart wanted. But one night at the age of six, my mom talked to me about how my self-loving, self-focused ways had caused a rift between myself and God, and that God had sent Jesus, his son, to fix it. And Jesus came and he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross for my disobedience and my heart ugliness, which was sin. And then it didn't stop there. He rose from the dead 3 days later. I sought forgiveness that night for my sin, and Jesus offered forgiveness freely. And God changed my heart. He did a new work in my life, just as 2 Corinthians 5:17 states. It says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. And in fact, I can remember after this time writing my mom an apology note for my actions because God had changed my heart. I became more sensitive to God's ways and less sensitive to my own ways. My growth over the last 30 years can be characterized as slow and steady. I look back and I see God's faithfulness, and I truly see how he has drawn me to himself through the good times and the challenging, difficult times, and he has strengthened my relationship with him. Does that mean I am perfect in my relationship with the Lord? Absolutely not. My old self ways rear their ugly head often. But I'm thankful to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit for giving me the power to overcome myself and to choose a life that puts God's ways first. Galatians 5:1 says that when we are forgiven, Christ has set us free to stand firm and not to submit again to the yoke of the slavery of sin. And Jesus offers that forgiveness freely to all people. And when we accept the grace that Jesus offers through forgiveness, he changes us and gives the power to say no to our ways and choose yes to his until he comes again. Now, 30 plus years later, God uses my marriage and my children daily to show me just how much I need him and his transforming work in my life. He continually provides me the strength to follow him and helps me lay down myself and choose Christ daily. Luke 9:23 says that whoever wants to be Christ's disciples must take up his cross and follow him daily. And sometimes when I hear testimonies of God radically changing someone's life, I believe the lie that my testimony isn't as valuable as theirs. Because God didn't save me from that, but he did. He kept me from that. God, in his wisdom, when I was six, put in my heart a new desire and changed my heart from what my old self wanted to a new desire to glorify him and to live his way. I think God must have a sense of humor because one of my children is exactly like I was when I was that age. My son knows what he wants, and he is unyielding. And yet, I pray that just as God used my mom to point me to my need for Christ, that my son and all of my children will be able to experience the Lord's forgiveness for their sins, and that God will transform the desire for their ways into a desire for his ways, so that by his grace, they can enjoy the fullest life that God intends for them. Thank you.
That's a joy. And, you know, it's been fun watching Maren. She's been walking with the Lord for many years now, but certainly as her husband, we will celebrate 16 years of marriage here in just a few weeks. But as her husband just these last 2 years, just watching her growth pattern just skyrocket. And that comes through work and effort. And the walk with the Lord, our spiritual walk, does not happen by chance. It happens with great effort. And when we put forth the effort, and being able to watch Marin in these last couple years in particular, just getting involved, whether it's in a woman's Bible study, getting involved, she's been taking some classes, getting involved in investing in the lives of other people, her time with the Lord personally, all of that adds in. And as Paul mentioned, he said, speaking regarding Apollos, he said, "We water, but God is the one who brings the growth." And I just want to encourage all of us in here to put forth the effort, to be certain that we are watering not only other people, but ourselves as well, so that God can bring that spiritual growth. And I am thankful for the work that the Lord is doing and continues to do. And as Marin mentioned, I am just such a joy to live with and to be able to be that catalyst to remind her that she does need Jesus, for sure. To put up with me, everyone needs Jesus if you have to live with me. So let's pray. Join with me. Father, it's a joy to be able to gather together as a church body and to come together for common purposes, knowing that we come from different backgrounds, from different places in life, different stages in life, even different streets and corners from this area of the city. And yet, Lord, we come to glorify you, to praise and to exalt your name, to hold one another accountable, to serve each other joyfully, to sit under the teaching of your word and to allow the Holy Spirit and the power of your living word to change us, to shape us, and to mold us. And Father, as we continue to discuss this morning, we come this morning for the purpose of prayer. Father, we just ask that as a congregation, Lord, that you would be changing us. Lord, that we would allow you to reveal sin in our lives, that we would take hold of the opportunity of your forgiveness, that we would turn from our sin and find the joy of obedience to you. Father, I'm thankful for how you are working among us. And I just ask that that you would guide and direct me as I teach for this portion, Lord, that you would guide and direct us as a congregation as we pray with one another. And Lord, that you would challenge us and stretch us and grow us. And ultimately, Lord, that we would honor you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we are continuing in our teaching series devoted to prayer. And obviously, if you've been with us for the last month to month and a half, you know that we called a timeout in our Genesis teaching series, that we were going verse by verse through, or at least chapter by chapter, through the book of Genesis. And the elders just felt the importance and the need to try to refocus ourselves, the body here, on the importance of prayer, certainly personally, but also the importance of prayer corporately. And so that's exactly what we've been doing. And last week, we dived into it even a little bit deeper, taking that step of breaking up into groups and actually praying together with one another. And I know for some of you, that was scary. And I know for some of you, that's uncomfortable. And for some of you right now, you're trying to think of an excuse, or you're hoping that you'll come down with the stomach bug right about now so that you can have the opportunity to leave. So you don't have to pray, but we once again will be breaking up here in a few minutes in groups to pray together. We're going to be talking about the importance of praying for others, very specifically the importance of praying for other believers, other Christians, fellow members of the congregation, fellow members of the body of Christ at large. Oftentimes, when people are looking for a church, chances are many of us in here have gone through that experience of what is often called church shopping, right? Have any of you been through that treacherous ground of looking for a church, that what can often sometimes be drudgery, that anxiousness of trying to find a church that you can gather in? And many times, there are specific elements that we're looking for, aren't there, when it comes to finding a church that you will roll your sleeves up in and really get involved. And studies show that one of the primary reasons why people land at a particular church is the sermon on Sunday mornings. There's very high value that is typically placed on the sermon. Is it a topical sermon? Is it a verse-by-verse sermon? Does the preacher seem nice? All of that helps many people determine whether or not they're going to land at a particular church. Other elements that people look for is the worship music. Did it really feed my soul? Was it a driving atmosphere? Could I really sense that I was entering into the presence of God in a musical fashion? Often we look at the children's ministry. If you have young children, that's important. And rightly so, all of these elements are important. The children's ministry, were the people nice? Were the donuts tasty? All of this, I think we could probably almost make a biblical argument for all of those elements, that they are healthy characteristics to look for in a church. But sadly, oftentimes when it comes to churches, we miss one of the most important elements of a church. And that is whether or not the church prays. Whether or not the church is a praying church. Let me just throw this quote up here, because I believe this is important and certainly vital to our discussion this morning. Many churches pray, but few are praying churches. Many churches pray, but few are praying churches. I would say that our church, admittedly so, falls in that first description. We pray. Prayer typically is a segment of our worship gathering. I'm tempted to say most of us, at least during the course of the day, thank the Lord for our meal at least one time. Or maybe we pray when we're getting up, or we send off a prayer right before we go to bed. So many churches pray, but few are praying churches. Yesterday at 5 o'clock, my phone rang. I was outside doing some work, looking forward to watching the horse race that was on television yesterday with the family. The kids had already found their seats in the basement, that was before dinner, after dinner, shortly after dinner. Pearson, he wanted to leave the dinner table early because he told me he wanted to get a good seat. I mean, our family's not that big, you know, it's not like we're selling tickets, but they were looking forward to the race, and I was looking forward to the race also. Well, my phone rang, and I didn't recognize the phone number, so I let it go to voicemail. Forgive me, I did that, but my number is the phone number that is advertised for the church. And so if anyone finds us on the website or some other means, they call me. I didn't recognize the phone number. I let it go to voicemail. A few minutes, I gave it a little time, and I listened to the voicemail, and here's what the person on the other end of the line said. Hi, my name's Rosemary. You don't know me. I'm not a part of your church. I found my husband dead this morning, and I'm just asking that you would pray for me. And I was struck at that point in time. Who did she call when she was needing prayer? She called a church. Somehow she found our number. She called us. A few minutes later, I got an email saying the same thing. Hi, my name's Rosemary. Would you pray for me? See, there's this understanding that churches pray. But do we as a church understand that to be true? There's this understanding, the world looks at us and they see us as people of faith, no matter what their view of faith of God might be, but they just simply assume that it is our regular practice to be men and women, boys and girls of prayer. And so oftentimes it really is fascinating if prayer is to be just a regular part of who we are as a church. It's interesting, it's fascinating how oftentimes we shirk at that responsibility or we shrug our shoulders at that duty that we've been given, that we're blessed, that privilege that we have. There's often this thought process, especially kind of in this day and age, this mantra of we want to get back to being like the original church. We want to be like a New Testament church. We're not like these modern churches that have all the laser lights and the fog machines and the really cool and hip pastor and all of this. Instead, we are just a New Testament church. That's what our model is. Can I tell you something? You can't get more New Testament churchy enough than by being a church of prayer. Many churches pray, few churches are praying churches. And so that's why we're doing this. That's why we're taking this time to try to reorient our understanding, to remind ourselves of the importance of prayer, and even to put ourselves in situations and positions that maybe are very uncomfortable for us, that stretch us. Are you serious, Michael? I have to pray with someone else this morning. Yes, I'm getting the death glares yet again. But you know, interestingly enough, none of you sent me mean emails this week, all right? We did this last week. None of you sent me. In fact, the response was rather encouraging. Before we go into a time of prayer, though, I want to just give us three reminders when praying for one another that are going to help us see that what we're doing is not some type of new fad. It's not some type of new idea or some type of church model for church growth. In fact, probably in this modern era, this is a model for shrinking your church size because praying together is uncomfortable. But I want to give us several reminders when it comes to praying for others. And the first reminder is this, is that Scripture instructs us in the priority of praying together. We see this throughout the book of Acts. In fact, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn there to the book of Acts. You'll find the book of Acts in the New Testament at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you'll hit the book of Acts. The book of Acts gives us the historical recorded record of the early church. And we see all throughout the book of Acts that prayer was the go-to. Prayer was just who they were. Prayer was not a segment of their lives. Instead, it was their life. It was not a task to be completed. Instead, it was a lifestyle to be lived. And we see this. And I want to show us how Scripture instructs us not only in the priority of praying alone with the Lord, just me and God, but instead we see that there is a model set before us that we are to pray with one another. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. We see, verse 13 tells us, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Now, these people had been obedient and had returned to Jerusalem. Jesus had given them those instructions. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. Look in verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Notice that as they're being obedient to the Lord, they're gathering together in a group. And what are they doing? They're gathering how? Just happenstance? Are they just gathering just to, let's kind of get this prayer done and then we'll get on with the business of following the Lord? No, it says that they gathered together constantly in prayer. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts 2:42. We'll just look at several. You'll get the picture fairly quickly. Acts 2, verse 42. Again, we see the fellowship of the believers is the subtitle there. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and what? And to prayer. And to prayer. Go ahead and turn then to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, again we see another group of believers gathering together. Verse 31, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Yet again, we see a group is gathered together in prayer. Just two more, Acts chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. As they're choosing and as they're sending out the disciples and choosing deacons, honestly, is what's taking place here. It says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Obviously, there's such a great emphasis on prayer that those who are leading the church should be gathering, should be praying, should be gathering together in prayer, that there's to be this distribution of responsibility so that those leading the church can be prayerful for the church. Friends, that is a convicting verse for me, because trust me, I am one of the best when it comes to being about busy work for the church. But we see one of the greatest tasks, one of the most important tasks of a shepherd of a church is that they are prayerful. And then finally, let's turn to Acts chapter 12, verse 5. And again, I'm just giving you a brief overview regarding prayer. This is when Peter finds himself in prison, one of the times. Verse 5, we see, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Yet again, we see this picture of people gathered together earnestly praying for Peter's release. And then if you go on as upon when Peter is finally released, look there, finally, not too much long after, we see in verse 13, Peter is released and Peter then returns. He had gotten wind. He knew that the church was praying for him at this one particular location. Verse 13, it says, Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed, so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." So Peter returns to where the people are praying for him. And Rhoda is so excited, she doesn't even let Peter in the door. Here's this incredible, this miraculous answer to prayer, and she just can't wait to tell the group poor Peter is left standing outside. And so we see there's a model, there's an example that's set before us that the role of a church, the task of a church, is to pray together. Number two, then, when praying for others, these are important reminders for us. Obviously, as that scripture instructs us to pray for one another. As that scripture tells us to pray for one another. Again, as I mentioned several weeks ago, honestly, oftentimes when it comes to our prayers, our prayers are very selfish. They tend to be very self-centered. I'm wanting God to do this for me. And in that, we saw that ultimately our purpose in praying should be to glorify God, to allow His will to be done and to be praying according to His will. And one of the ways in which we do that, take part in the work of God, is that we pray for one another. That we actually specifically pray through the role of, the membership role of the church. To think through the other brothers and sisters in the Lord and to actually pray for them. Now, let me just give you several examples of where this takes place. These are not on the screen, and just because there's a number of different places, I won't have you turn to them right now, but go ahead and write this down, Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Romans chapter 15, verse 30, we see where Paul talks, and he says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." Paul is inviting the church. He's inviting the believers who were living there in Rome. And he is saying, "I need you to be praying for me." And he uses the word struggle. We're going to see that word used here in just a few moments again, and I'll touch on it then. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, listen to what Paul says. "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers." Notice Paul highlights the importance of, and I'll call it this, the ministry of prayer. The ministry of prayer. Ministry, in fact, if I can add to that, ministry does not begin until we pray. I can be very dependent on my self-efforts when it comes to ministry. I think many of us, especially when we're thinking about our unsafe friends and family members, oftentimes we're trying to do all we can do in our own strength, in our own persuasive ways, to try to convince them to trust the Lord. But we forget that where it all begins, where ministry begins, is in prayer. Begins on our knees. I know some of us maybe have physical limitations. Maybe it's because of health reasons, maybe it's just because of old age, whatever it might be. Let me remind you, oftentimes I hear people say, "Well, I can't do this," or "I can't do that. You know, I can't come and help carry with the yard sale. I can't do this." Can I tell you what? God has given you one of the greatest opportunities, and that is to be the integral part of the ministry here, through the ministry of prayer. Then we also see in Philemon chapter 1, verse 22, again, Paul, as he's writing to Onesimus, he says, "And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers." Paul is just, he's just throwing it out there, and he is just saying, "I'm just assuming that you are praying for me. And I'm assuming that God is going to hear your prayers," because that's just what we do as believers. And then finally, James 5:16. James writes, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then finally, the third important reminder before we go to the Lord in prayer together is that the example of Scripture instructs us to remind others that we are praying for them. We see the example of Scripture just shows us that there's great value when we let other believers know that we're praying for them. How many of you have ever been caught doing this? I have. My hand is up. You'll see it. You don't have to respond. I'll let you guys keep your humility. But how many of you have ever found yourself where someone has asked you to pray for them? And then you agree to, but you forget to, and then they come back to you and they say, thank you for praying for me because this happened. Have you ever been there? I have, more often than I would like to admit. But what I've found is when we discipline ourselves to pray for someone and we actually put it into practice, there's great value in going back to that person and just letting them know, hey, I'm praying for you. And by the way, you had asked me to pray for this. How are they doing? There's great encouragement that comes, that takes place when we as a church participate in that. Let me just give you a couple of examples where that's found. The first one is, I won't read all of these. The first one is Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. Paul is thanking them, certainly for their prayers, but he's also letting them know that he is praying for them. We also see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Then also we see it 2 Timothy verses 1 through 3. And then the one that I'd like to highlight is Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, where Paul is speaking about Epaphras, and he's writing to the believers there, the church there in Colossae, and here's what he says. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. And notice how, what Paul then describes Epaphras' activity. He says, Epaphras is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Again, here we have this word, struggling. The word gives us the idea of a wrestling match. How many of you have ever wrestled in the past? Ben Mosier is not in here, so there are a few wrestlers. I don't like wrestling, just to let you know, okay? My school didn't have wrestling. The few times I wrestled, it was against Carrie, and Carrie always beat me in wrestling. And so wrestling, in fact, Carrie one time beat my dad in wrestling. I was just thinking about that. Can you believe that? My dad was like 47, Carrie's like a senior in high school, and they're wrestling in the... And I won't go into all the detail of what took place that day, but I saved my dad in a very strategic way. I helped my dad out because I wasn't going to have Carrie beat my dad in wrestling. But I don't like this idea of wrestling. But that's what Paul tells us, that Epaphras was, he was going to battle. He was wrestling in his prayers for those people whom he loved. Can that word, can that be descriptive of your prayers for one another? That we are all in, that we're wrestling with one another. Now, some of you, again, right now, you're thinking, but Michael, what do I pray for, right? Oftentimes, when we think about praying for other people, the images that come to mind are that of an old school prayer meeting where we go around and we spend 55 minutes sharing prayer requests with one another, and then we spend 5 minutes kind of doing some sort of prayer that tries to cover all the prayer requests. Some of us, oftentimes we find ourselves thinking of Aunt Betty Jane's daughter's father-in-law's only son's wife's mother whose cat was recently diagnosed as having an inoperable kidney stone, and the cat's meowing and keeping up the neighbors, right? It's all these crazy prayer requests. And again, I'm not trying to belittle, but some of them really are crazy. All these prayer requests, and we're thinking, is that what we are to be doing? This morning, I'm going to give you a gift, all right? And Margo, can I borrow this real quick? I hope each of you got one of these, because this is what we're going to use for the 10 minutes that we're going to be praying together for one another as a church. And so if you did not get a handout on your way in, make sure you get one on your way out. Maybe Ignacio can go and grab a few extras. Because you'll notice that on if you open it up, I've listed out 27 different ways that we as believers can pray for one another. And Ray, go ahead and turn the house lights up a little bit for us. These are 27 different ways that we can pray for one another. We don't need to be, again, prayer requests, we should present our requests to the Lord. Absolutely, I'm not saying that. There are some prayer, like Rosemary who called. We as a church should be praying for Rosemary during this time. But here are 27 ways. You don't need to be hearing each and everyone's requests. Instead, these are 27 ways that we can be praying for other believers. And again, it starts here on the inside cover, and I've set this up so that you can actually cut this in half or rip this in half and put this there, slide it into your Bible as a guide for as you pray for other believers. And then it's continued there on the back sheet. Let me just show you how this might take place. All of these are based upon Scripture. You cannot go wrong when praying Scripture. We see that the first one is that we is to pray that we will humble ourselves under God's mighty right hand. Pray for forgiveness of our sins and cleansing from all unrighteousness. Pray that we will draw near to the Lord with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Pray that the word of God will dwell in us richly. So you're probably thinking, okay, how do I actually then put that into practice? Let me show you. Let's say I'm thinking through the list of people there who are part of Encounter Church, and I happen upon Margot's name. Then I would go to the Lord in prayer and I would say, Lord, I pray that your word would dwell richly in Margot. Father, help Margot to discipline herself in such a way that she's being challenged to grow in your word. God, you tell us there in your word that if we water, that you will bring the growth. And Lord, I pray for Margot today and help your word to dwell richly within her. Then we go on another request or so down, pray that we will be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And so Brandon's name might come to my mind, or again, if I'm using the church directory and I'm praying for one another, Lord, I just pray and ask that you would help Brandon to be renewed in the spirit of his mind. Father, help Brandon to guard what he allows to enter into his mind. And again, I'm not assuming that Brandon isn't. This is just how we should be praying for one another. Or we go on, pray that our speech will not be divisive. And I'm going to turn to Tania, who is about the furthest extreme away from having divisive speech. And so, Lord, I pray for Tania. And God, I'm so thankful for the encouragement that she is. I'm thankful for how as she speaks, we get a glimpse of her heart. And God, I pray that her speech would not be divisive, but instead her speech would continue to be an encouragement and help to draw one another together in unity. So, and again, there are 27 different ways here, friends. We have no excuse for why we should not be praying for one another, because you've got 27 ways listed right out there before you. And so, yes, we are going to break up right now into groups. And again, some of you are, this is scary. We can just acknowledge this is difficult to do. I understand this. I get this. But keep in mind, Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 12, what did he say? My house will be what? A house of prayer. Will be a house of prayer. And so we need to learn how to do this together. We're not going to be doing this for the rest of, we will be doing this on occasion. We're obviously, there's a concentrated effort right now during this season of the life of our church that we're attempting to get this ramped up. But right now, this morning, I want to encourage you, find a group, again, a group of five or six people. Again, I'm not asking you, don't go around and share requests, but just go around and actually pray for one another right there in that setting using some of these different ways that have been given to you. Some of us might mumble through this and jumble through this. That's okay. You're not being graded on it. We learned last week that we pray until we pray. On your mark, get set, go. You can move the chairs. Again, go. Father, we thank you that we can come to you boldly, knowing that we are coming before the throne of grace. And Father, we're so thankful that you are our loving Father who seeks to hear from us. Father, that you seek to answer prayers according to your will. Lord, we do ask that you would, that your Holy Spirit would convict us of sin. Lord, help us to grow as a church in being watchful and prayerful. Lord, help us as a church throughout the course of the week to put on the full armor of God. Father, as a church, I pray that you would help us to run with perseverance the race that has been set before us. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorning its shame. Lord, we ask that you would give us endurance and perseverance in a like manner like Christ had. Father, I pray that you would help us to find the joy that comes from surrendering our life to you and living in the freedom that only you can bring. Lord, that through you we are forgiven of our sin, and that we are then able to live according to your will and no longer according to the bondage of sin. And Lord, help us to live lives that are bold for you and courageous. Lord, that when people ask for the reason for the joy that we have, Lord, that we might share with them the hope that only comes from you. God, I ask that our time and our effort here would not be in vain, but instead, Lord, that we would become more and more dependent on you, that we would become men and women of humility, knowing that we can't do it on our own. And Lord, ultimately, we want to see your name lifted high. We want to see glory brought to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.